Morning, everyone. Glad to have the Hardings here with us this week. Looking forward to this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I will just ask. Well, he's escaping on me, so I go and ask him. He gave up already. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this day you've given us. Thank you, God, for bringing the Hardings safely to us. And we just pray, God, that you will speak to our hearts through the preaching and teaching of your word this week. God, challenge us, God, help us to get where we need to be with you, that your grace might be shed once again on this nation of ours. God, we pray for your anointing, Brother Harding, and just for him to be sensitive to all that you have for us through him this week. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother, come ahead.
Thank you, Brother Cotner. Amen. It is a great blessing to be back with you folks and to see everyone here this morning. And the young people, amen. Praise the Lord for the young people. I used to be one, by the way. And so I remember, and I appreciate young people. I've been a youth director, and I was a principal of a Christian school, very large Christian school. We were over 500, and then we, you know, of course, other schools started opening up in that particular city, and people started dispersing instead of being bused all the way into ours. But, you know, what they say about old principals, we never die, we just lose our faculties. So we go crazy and we do something else, okay? But what we see going on in our country is a result of us not being the light and the salt. And really, the blame belongs to us because we are a Christian nation. And because there is one thing that, of course, which is a byproduct of liberty that everyone wants, you know, that's why people are trying to get here from other countries. Everyone wants prosperity, okay? Everyone wants peace and prosperity, but a lot of people don't understand that's a byproduct of liberty, okay? And if you don't have liberty, and let me show you something actually in the book of James. If you don't have, James chapter 1, if you don't have liberty and you don't have law, and then, of course, everything goes down and you see our system coming to basically a point where we're concerned about its demise. And so we need to have, as God says, an understanding of the times and to know what America needs to do. It's a blessing to be back. Just to let you know, we've been praying about this meeting. We've been looking forward to the meeting. I love your pastor and his wife and family. And we had homemade pizza last night. Okay, you say, how good was it, Brother Harding? It was so good, it was dangerous. Say, what are you talking about? Well, I got carried away and a little bit of the cheese flew up and hit me right here. My tongue almost slapped my brains out trying to get to it. So that's just how good it was, okay? But we had a great time over there, fellowship and good food. And I want you to know, since the last time that I stood behind this pulpit, I've been very faithful to pray for your pastor, his family, and you as his church family, this church, this ministry, every single day from that point to this. At least those days that I was in my right mind, okay? I pray for you daily, and my wife knows. I love my prayer list. It's a wonderful thing to be able to pray for one another. I pray for over 240 pastors every day by name. And sometimes people say, well, that's just my pastor's list. I have a missionary's list, and I have a list of those people in government as well. And I do that every day, not just once in a while. I do that every single day. And people say, well, how long does it take you to get through your prayer list? It varies. Because sometimes, of course, the Holy Spirit wants me to kind of dwell on one name or another for sometimes reasons I don't even know. And so we need to understand that we woke up in a miracle this morning. See, most Americans don't get that. Most Americans don't understand that we woke up in a miracle called the United States of America. Right. Most people don't know that we should not have won the war for independence. Right. I mean, literally, we were outmanned, outgunned, and in every way, completely at the least at man's estimation, there was no way that we were going to win. And that's what I really so much enjoy our nation in the fact that when our founders signed that document called the Declaration of Independence, they were declaring to the world their independence from tyranny. And not from another people, but from the tyranny of King George III. What they said to each other was very unique, because they did mutually pledge to each other what? The most dear things to their that they had, their life, right? Their fortunes and their sacred honor, okay? Now, I don't have a fortune. I probably will never have a fortune, okay? But these people were the multi-billionaires of yesteryear. Imagine having so much money, you'd never have to worry about anything again, aside from developing more of that money to give to your children as they come up. And these were people that inherited wealth going back centuries, and they were willing to turn their back on that. So they were basically saying, hey, we are pledging to each other the most dear thing we have to our to ourselves, that's our life. Second is the fortune. And third, we base those two things on our sacred honor. But they didn't just say that, did they? They prefaced that with something. You know what that was? They said, with firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we are doing this. Basically, it said, we trust God so much. And knowing that we're so outnumbered, and by man's estimation, there is no hope. Okay. We are doing this by our faith in God. There's people today, you know what they say? Oh, it just doesn't seem like there's any hope for our country. You forget about our inception. Right. You forget how we started. We didn't have any hope when we started. Amen. You get that, right? There was no hope as far as man went, but there was great hope in God. Say, Brother Harding, are you excited? I'm very excited. Well, why are you so excited with all the bad things going on? Because this is the most exciting time for a Christian to live. You understand, right? God's coming. Amen. You do understand that God's not worried, that none of this is taking him by surprise, right? And by the way, there's nothing too big for God to take care of. Huh? And God laughs at the heathen when they try to think they're going to bring about a demise. God's not going to allow this country to fall until he believes it's time. I don't believe it's time yet. By everything, all the indications that I see, I don't think it's time yet. But I do believe this. I believe that God wants to use us to do something miraculous for him. Right. He did that before. Do you understand how many strategists have tried to figure out how we won the war for independence? And they can't. You know why? Because they're looking at the battlefield strategies. And by the way, those didn't work out very well for us sometimes. Washington was losing more battles than he won at the beginning of the war. You get that, right? And you get the best, you get that the fact that the best strategist and one of the most courageous men became a traitor, Benedict Arnold. Huh? But see, it wasn't just man's strategy. It was man's belief in God.
Amen.
I love that. Washington was not the strategist that Benedict Arnold was, but he had character and a belief in God and saw God perform miracle after miracle after miracle. I'm going to ask you this question again, but I want to ask you this question this morning. How many believe that God is still the God of the miracle? Raise your hand. Let me see. You believe that? Okay, good. I don't think anyone didn't raise their hand. I hope you didn't. Okay. Now, God is also the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, some people say, well, God did that for the people of the Bible, but he's not going to do that for me. He's no respecter of persons, right? He says that, right? Now, here we need to understand something, right? And that is this. We're Baptists. Amen. And if you're visiting today, you're not a Baptist, we'll forgive you. That's okay. All right. You're welcome. You're welcome to be amongst us. But Baptists are Biblicists. You know what that means, right? That's what we base everything on. That's the standard. Hey, when things come in life, and listen to me now, things that are adverse, things that are troublesome, injuries in life. Hey, life is very injurious. I mean, you're going to get injured as a Christian. I mean, there are times where people that you trusted will turn on you or turn on someone that you love, and you'll say, God, what? And you understand, right, that God allows everything to come into our life for our purpose. It's not all good, but if we keep our mind and heart on him and we don't get bitter, amen, God will use it for us to help us to grow, amen. And too many times, see, that's what happens, especially with young people, when they're looking at their parents, and I've seen that time and time again, and their parents are in full-time Christian service, and someone does them wrong, that's supposed to be a Christian and their friend, and almost like, you know, they get bitter, you know? Hey, we can't allow that. You know why? Because bitterness is a root sin. Right. And when you allow bitterness into your life and you don't forgive people, so you don't understand, Brother Hardy, they didn't apologize. You don't need an apology to forgive somebody. Right. Okay. Any eighth graders in here today? Eighth graders? Okay. Are you an eighth grader? Okay. See, that goes on the eighth grade, right? Where people backbite, you know. But we're not eighth graders. Okay. All right. Most of us in here are not eighth graders. You're the eighth grader. Amen. Yeah, so we're gonna pick on you. No, I'm just kidding. But most of us in here are not eighth graders, but I'm sorry to say, you know, even adults sometimes never grow up.
Yeah.
And they act like eighth graders. I don't know why I said eighth graders. Maybe God knows, okay? Saying, I'm suffering persecution today, Lord. So bless me. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. But that just kind of came into my mind. But what I'm saying is, hey, we had a miraculous beginning. And by the way, we're still a miracle. This is a miraculous nation that we woke up in this morning. And God, by the way, is waiting to do miracles for you in your life, in the life of your families, in the life of your pastor in this church, and by the way, in your city, in your state, and in your nation. But here's the thing. We need to be praying for miracles.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. We need to be praying for God. I'm going to bring this up again because this is something that we have sold ourselves short on. Amen. You know why? Well, it seems like Brother Harding's gone charismatic. No, it's not being charismatic to ask God for miracles. It's being Baptist. It's being a Biblicist. You know what George Washington said at the end of the war? He had a Baptist chaplain. You know that, right? Bless you. And his name was John Gonneau. You know, he hand chose his Baptist pastor as his chaplain because he had heard him preach. And do you know at the end of the war what he said about John Gonneau? He said, Baptist chaplains like Gonneau have done more for this war effort than anyone. Now, I wonder why he said that. Because he was a nice guy? Because he was his chaplain? No, because he had seen John Gonneau call down from heaven miracle after miracle after miracle on the battlefield. And Washington had been an eyewitness of it.
Amen.
Now, if you haven't been an eyewitness of a miracle in a while, I would suggest you start praying for some miracles. That's my next question. If you believe that God's the God of the miracle, then you should have some miracles on your prayer list. That if God doesn't show up and do them, they're not going to get done. Big problem is you have not because.
Yes, no.
There you go. Or you ask amiss. Okay, now I'm not saying, well, you know, I'm going to pray for $1 million. Amen. Well, I knew a guy said, he said, you know, he went to the Lord and this is what he said. He said, Lord, to you, what is like $1 million? He says, $1 million to me is like a penny. Not for me, huh? Lord, to you, what is like 1,000 years? And the Lord said, 1,000 years to me is like a minute. I said, huh? He said, Lord, could I have a penny? And the Lord said, wait a minute. So I'm not talking about. And those of you that aren't laughing, or you haven't woke up yet, please get some coffee and join us, okay? But what I'm saying is don't pray to the shallowness of your soul. Pray and ask God, Lord, I know you want to do some miraculous things in my life. And so would you bring into my life maybe something that I can pray for that is a miracle. I'm praying for some miracles in the life of our country.
Amen.
I'm praying, and I've seen God perform miracles on our behalf And so it is a unique thing that we have in this country, that we all have a balance in the United States that most nations have never had. And that is right here in the book of James, because our founding fathers were so biblical. They thought scripturally. I don't know about you. I like thinking scripturally, don't you? Because there's nothing that will ever go wrong in your life as far as your decision making if you think scripturally. I want you to see something here, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And what time, Brother Cotter, did you say that I needed? About
20 after.
About 15, 20 after. Okay. 15, 20 after 11, right? No, just kidding. All right. Come on. Work with me here. Don't get that worried look, okay? James chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So I'm going to be talking a little bit today about the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us. And dear God, we pray that you would bless during this Sunday school time. And Father, thank you for each and every person that's here today. Help these dear people to understand simply being in church today honors you. And Lord, by honoring you, Father, we see you continuing to work in the minds and hearts of just not us, but the lost and even our country. We know, dear God, the first day of the week, if we started out right by giving this time to you, that, Father, you'll bless us and you'll do things and open up doors for us and protect us in so many different ways that many of us will never know what those ways are until we get to heaven. Every once in a while, you give us a glimpse of what you do for us. As we look back now into your story, Father, we pray that you would create and maintain a hedge of protection around us, bind off the wicked and the evil one, cares and burdens of this life, aches and pains, Lord, just dispel them. Help us to focus on these eternal truths. And Lord, I pray you would articulate my speech, clarify my thoughts, but most of all, through and by your blessed and holy unction of your Holy Ghost, fill me and dwell me, Lord, and that the presence of your Holy Spirit might be readily evident. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, by the power and the merit and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. We pray believing and thankful. Father, we love you. Amen. So here, I think it's a very unique passage of scripture. You understand that for most of our history, as far as people, as far as the annals of the world in which we live, most of the nations on earth have been nations of great law. You understand that, right? And I can remember, it's very interesting. Can I walk away from, because if I walk away from this, will I still be on camera, or should I stay right here? Because everyone, I can see. Okay. All right. I'm going to walk out. I like to get out amongst people. So for you folks that are watching on live stream, okay, come to church. All right. I'm just kidding, but I'm going to walk away because I like to get amongst people. I was in the Supreme Court of the United States when they made a particular decision about the recess appointments when Barack Obama was the president, where he was waiting for the Congress to go into recess. And every time the Congress went to recess, he started appointing these justices, liberal, godless justices, to all of these federal courts. Well, someone said, no, that's not right. The only reason that is stipulated in the Constitution is so that in yesteryear, where it took sometimes weeks for these guys to get back to the Capitol on horseback or in a horse and buggy, and there was an emergency, that is when the recess appointments of judges. Wow. And welcome to the Twilight Zone. Okay. So in any case, a little sound reverberation point. It lends a bit of effect. We'll have to get together in that chat so you'll know exactly where my point is and you can reverberate it for me. So but in any case, it was brought to the attention of people, and they went to the Supreme Court, and 9 out of 9 justices, remember now, Obama, he put 2 in. But 9 out of 9 justices said, that's not constitutional.
And all of those recess appointments were rescinded.
Amen.
See, a lot of people don't even know that happened. Okay. So they were taken out. And what's happened since then is when President Trump was in office, through in line of Senate, over 200 justices were put in. Good constitutional-based justices. Okay. Now, I was sitting when they basically did that, and that those appointments were always rescinded. And then something happened is when Scalia was still alive. And Scalia said, I have one exception that with some of my colleagues, what we did was we actually decided what a recess was. He said, that's not within our bailiwick. The separation of powers, the balance of powers, we should have never decided what a recess is, because it puts one more arrow in the quiver of the president, brings that balance out of balance between the three powers of our government. He said this, he said, my colleagues, get this now, said this is much more efficient in government. He said, I want to remind you, the most efficient government in the world is a tyrant as a king who says off with his head and it's done. Our founding fathers purposely gave us an inefficient, slow, cumbersome government. Are you following me?
Yes.
Because in that way, even though it gives us frustration of good bills getting through, it also protects and errs on the side of the rights of the people. When he said that, wow, that's something I would have never considered, the fact that, because normally efficiency is good for us. We think efficiency is a really good thing. But when it comes to passing laws in our government, our founding fathers, in their great wisdom, you see, they gave us an inefficient, slow-moving government so that we can be aware of a bad bill coming in to practice, okay? And so we need to understand, most of the times in our history as a people inhabiting this globe, we've had great governments of law, but law without liberty is what? Tyranny. There have been times where those governments have been toppled, and there's been great liberty. But wait a minute, liberty without law is what? It's anarchy. So we don't want liberty without law. We don't want law without liberty. But look, you see what it says right here in James chapter 1, 25? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Isn't that great? The balance between the two. Guess what we have here in America? That exact thing. Why? Because our founding fathers looked into the perfect law of liberty. And oh, by the way, they were not forgetful hearers. Here's the other thing. They were doers of the word. You know what that meant, right? They not only understood it and put their life on the line to fight for it. They went out after they signed and picked up musket and bayonet and ran into battle. There were several of the signers of the Declaration of Independence that died from battles after the war. They were so grievous. Many of them lost all of their wealth that they had inherited down through literally centuries. Lost it all. One of them was thrown into debtor's prison. Many of them never saw their families intact again. Sons and daughters killed, captured, tortured to death. See, we don't understand that America was not a real friendly place to liberty in our early days. You do understand, like we Baptists, many times we would preach and then we would be hung. We would preach and we'd be drawn and quartered. We preach and we would be jailed because we weren't taking a license from the state, not church, which was, of course, the Church of England. And the head of the church was the king.
I was just in Culpeper, Virginia, not too long ago. And I showed your pastor last night a little video that I took. And the video was of Baptist pastors and preachers that were jailed in the Culpeper jail. Patrick Henry, he was that great orator that said in that famous speech at the end, having spent himself in great enthusiasm in portraying that speech almost in a whisper. I've seen people portray that and they yell at the end of it. He didn't yell. You say, how do you know that, Brother Harding? Because of the journals of the men that witnessed it firsthand. As he was putting his papers away, almost under his breath, he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." No, those weren't even his words. Those are the words of a Baptist pastor that was being flogged, beaten to death, that he witnessed. And it was so egregious to see this man literally being beaten to death. He asked him, "What has this man done? It must have been something very, very." He said, "No, he." The other bystander said, "No, he's a preacher, and he wouldn't take a license from the Church of England." And Patrick Henry shook his head, and then heard that man say, in that moment, "Give me liberty, or give me death." As they started to beat this man to death. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, that our founders, they looked into the Bible. They saw the concept of liberty and law. They weren't just hearers. They were doers of the work. And it says here, they were blessed in their deeds. All those people, any of those people that follow God's word, guess what? We're blessed in our deeds. Amen. You do something biblical. Hey, a blessing's following. Amen. I don't know about you. That's really good. You know what that to me is, that's a good investment of our time and talents. Amen. We do something for God and God blesses us. Amen. I don't know about you. I like the blessings of God. You like the blessings of God? Sure. I like the blessings that sneak up behind you and grab you when you're not looking, you know, and kind of give you a hug. I like those blessings. I'm looking for more of them. I'm looking for more blessings in our country. And we see right now a lot of people doing something completely opposite to our Constitution. And that, because it's opposite to our Constitution, it's opposite to the Bible, where we have a president, a man that's posing as a president, in my opinion. I will never refer to him as president. In my opinion, he's the pretender. Okay, and you can disagree with me if you want. If you want to be wrong, that's fine. But I'm not going to call him because he didn't get there in any appropriate or fair way. Okay, and so I'll pray for his salvation and the salvation of, you know, those people around him, because that's what we want, don't we? Sure we do. But he's signing executive orders left and right. And by the way, executive orders are not even right. So, well, President Trump, he signed some good ones. Yeah, but those executive orders, no matter who signs them, are not constitutional. The reason why is because there's only one branch of the government that is able to make laws, amend laws, or basically put another law in. You know what that is, right? What branch of the government? It's a legislature, yes. Why? Because they represent the true government. I ask people all the time, where's the government sit? You know what they say? And this is in a brand new church. I know you wouldn't fall for that line, you know, but they'll say, well, it's in the nation's capital, or it's our state capital, Brother Harding, our city council meeting, mayor's office. So, you know, that's where you would think, but that's not where the government sits. That's just where the representatives of the government sits. I'm speaking to the government today.
Right.
We the people. Amen. That's why I always get excited about going into a church. Amen. Number one, they're God's people. Amen. And they're Baptists, because I don't go anywhere but, you know, independent Baptists. And then third, they are the government. So he said, Brother Harding, do you address the government? Every weekend I address the government. Amen. Well, what about in Washington, D.C.? I really can't do that right now because they have a wall around the Capitol with razor wire on the top of the wall. So they have a wall up around the Capitol to protect them, but they don't want to continue to build the wall on the southern border. Talk about the hypocrisy. Okay. That is blatant hypocrisy. I've been to the wall, by the way. I've been to the wall in Arizona, where, by the way, the day before I was there, they captured 14 Iranians trying to sneak across the border. Now, I wonder why. Huh? Well, they just want to come to America to enjoy our peace and prosperity. I don't think so. Amen. Remember that? Remember the old cartoon? There was a Quick Straw McGraw and Baba Louie. I remember a Quick Straw. Come on, you sinners, raise your hands. Okay. And I remember as a little kid, you know, watching, and this is what Quick Straw would always say to Baba Louie. I'll do the thinning around here, and don't you forget it. Okay. Hey, we need to do a lot more thinning. Okay. A lot more thinking about what's going on in our country. Why?
Yes.
For these young people.
Amen.
Because these young people are going to grow up in a country that we won't even recognize if we don't start doing something today.
Amen.
And that is, number one, get a sense of urgency and know what to do from that sense of urgency. I'm going to be going a lot through a lot of those things. Okay. But first and foremost, what we need to do is we need to get educated as to who we are.
Amen.
We need to not only read the Constitution, but get a working knowledge of the Constitution. And then be able to understand we as the people have a huge and powerful avenue into our elected officials. It's called the telephone or the email. And one phone call to a United States senator equals 10,000 phone calls. Every one phone call to them equals 10,000. But you know what? We don't make that many phone calls, do we?
No.
You know why? Because many of us don't understand the power of the phone call. And I'm not just talking about to the conservatives. I'm talking about to liberals. Now, the conservatives will receive our phone calls, and they'll actually, they will respond, well, we need to do something for our constituents. The liberals will receive our phone calls and say, well, we better do something for our constituents, so they just may turn on us and elect us out. Mm-hmm. Okay, you see what I'm saying, right? And even today, with all these things going on, these egregious things going on in our country, and all the liberal things happening in our nation, what we have to get to once again is understanding something, and that is this, that there is a definition of tyranny. And tyranny is where people start disobeying their own laws. And we see that constantly. And America is smoldering right now. You know what they're saying? What can we do? May I say, number one, we have great hope, because our hope is in God. It's not in man. Don't put your hope in man. Now, we need to elect good people. The biggest problem that the election process had that we saw in the six battleground states, by the way, you're one of them, is the fact that Christians weren't volunteering. They weren't volunteering for the polls, weren't volunteering as electors. They weren't volunteering. We have been out of it for so long. You know why? Somewhere along the lines, some of our prominent leadership in our movement said, it's just not spiritual to be involved in government. Somewhere along the line, some of our leadership, and I'm talking about several decades ago, oh, just let the government take care of it. Some people still think that, by the way. Some pastors, some of our brethren still think that. And, you know, I've been in this type of ministry, this God and Country ministry, for 18 years. Almost 20 years. And you understand, when I first started, I had pastors say, it's not spiritual to be involved in government, Brother Harding. We need to stay out of government. I said, really? I said, would you show me that in the Bible? They said, what? I said, show me that in the Bible, because I could show you in the Bible why we need to be.
Sure.
And they say, huh? I say, yeah. Well, what I mean, Brother Harding, this is what I would get from some of our brethren. What I mean is we shouldn't actually be in office. Oh, really? You know the only reason why the founders, 56 men, signed the Declaration of Independence? There was one pastor. You know what they were going to do? They were going to submit it anonymously, without one signature. Because they knew if they signed, by man's estimation, they'd become traitors. Treason was death, ruin. And they had, most of the 56 had children at home, teenagers, young children at home. They were very concerned about them, loved their families. But there was one pastor that stood up, one pastor out of the 56, Dr. John Witherspoon. And he said, among many other things, he said, every man that doesn't strain every nerve to sign that document right there is unworthy of the name free man. Well, that was fighting words. And then he said this, and that was fighting words. That's old vernacular. I did that on purpose. Okay. Then he said this. He said, property I have some, of reputation more. That property is pledged, and that reputation is staked upon this sacred cause of my country. And although these gray hairs must soon descend into the sepulcher, I would infinitely rather that they descend there by the hangman's noose than to desert my country at this moment in history. He sat down. Men started standing up, walking over to that document that we look towards as our great key that unleashed the chain of tyranny, and men started signing it one by one. The only conversation that went on during the signing of the Declaration of Independence was from this big linebacker type of founding father to this very slight built founding fathers. He was leaning over the document to sign it. This very, and I won't tell you who it was, but he was, the big linebacker said, "Well, when we hang, my great girth will snap my neck at the end of the rope and dispatch me into eternity. But your small stature, you'll dance for a few minutes at least at the end of the hangman's noose." And everyone laughed. I don't think that's funny, but it was a thing that just kind of a little bit of a brevity, and they kept on signing. And we have today a miracle. And now, let me just ask you, we say, well, why is that a miracle, Brother Hardy? You know how many times a group of 56 men or any group of multi-billionaires that were royalty, most of them were royalty, men that were settled in reputation and character, men that could have led lives of leisure. You know how many times, men got together and put everything on the line for a group of people that they didn't even know? Once, right here. The Declaration of Independence. That's what I call a miracle. Amen. Now, here's the rest of the story. Why? Why would they do that? And see, what we need to get the unknown and the unsung hero of the War for Independence were pastors. And the reason why those men did what they did, hear me now, is because they had something burning within them. You might call that sacred fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were so brought up under the tutelage of God's word and the beginning of our nation that God gave us this country. You know why God gave us this country? Oh, yeah, Brother Harding, so everyone could have peace and prosperity. Well, that's what some people think. Now, we do have that, and I don't know about you, but I'm glad about it. Are you glad about that you had a good bed to sleep in last night, right? What time did you go to bed last night? When? 8 o'clock, are you sure? No. See, you're trying to be good. You're trying to, what time did you really go to bed last night?
Oh, sorry, my daughter.
Oh, really? Okay, so 8 o'clock? Wow, man, you're right on. Good stuff. Early to bed, early to rise. Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, okay? Okay, but I'm glad that I ate well yesterday. You can tell that I did, amen? You understand, when I got married, I was always trying to break 200. I could never break 200. I was at 198, 197. I ate like a horse, worked out with weights. My wife was a great cook. She would feed me, and I'd eat it. And I couldn't break 200. I turned 29. I flew past 200 so fast. It made my head spin, and I've never looked back since, okay? All right? But I'm glad for the good food that we get to eat. Hey, you understand, I'm a car guy. I like cars. I had 8 Mustangs before I was 18. 8 different Mustangs. My dad used to take me to a police auction there in Washington, D.C.
Sure got a Camaro.
Okay. All right. I can tell we got a Chevy guy here. Well, I drive a Chevy now. Okay. So I've converted. All right. I've converted over. but in any case, I had the very first car that I got, get this now, was a 1956 Vitesse Triumph, the real wood dash convertible. 6 cylinders, 1 barrel carburetors, cross tread Pirelli racing tires, $60. We paid $60 for it, because still remember, those days are gone forever, okay? But we would go to police auctions, I'd buy a car, fix it all up. My dad taught me how to do the body work and work on the engine. I'd sell it and make more, and I'd get it better and better. See, the reason why I'm doing that, what we're doing right now, and we leave our sweet little home that God's given us every week 50 out of the 52 weeks a year. We may take a vacation this year for the first time in 18 years. We may just take a vacation, but we normally take off Christmas weekend and New Year's, but there have been many years that I've preached even Christmas and New Year's weekend too. But the reason I do it is because I want to see these young people grow up in some prosperity. Even before that, though, I want them to grow up in liberty. See, that's first and foremost. I want them to be able to think free. Amen. And to do whatever God has called upon them to do, be it a layman or in full-time Christian service, whatever it is, I want God to prosper these young people. You've got a good group of young people here this morning. But see, they're not going to be able to do that if we don't do what we need to do. If we don't get a hold of the fact that as Christians, we can do so much more if we just know what to do. And I'm going to be going through that these next few nights and telling you exactly, starting today, exactly what we need to do to garner God's blessings, to garner his, you might say, vision that he gives to us, his power. And by the way, his miraculous, invisible hand upon our nation. Because that's how we started. We started, and there have been whole books written about the miracle after miracle after miracle that God brought into the battlefield. Why? Because the Continental Congress, by the way, had called out for days of prayer and fasting for our nation. First time our Continental Congress ever met. You get this, right? They prayed for 3 hours through Psalm 35. 3 hours through one psalm. That's a tremendous psalm, by the way, to pray through. You ever want to get a psalm to pray through for protection, for God's hand upon your life, for where we are right now? See, these young people, I don't fault them. They have everything that they need because of who you parents are. But one day, very soon, how old are you?
17.
How old are you? 17. Are you driving yet?
Yeah.
You got your car out there? No, that's. Do you have a car? That's debatable. Is it a car or is it just a facsimile of a car? Okay, I got you. But I want these young people to think free. I don't want them prosecuted or persecuted for what we're trying to instill in them by God's grace and for his glory. I want them to grow up joyous in a nation unlike any other nation in the history of mankind, with the exception of the nation of Israel. See, now, I don't know about you, but we have it even better than Israel. Say, so how's that? Well, look around you, the technology that God has given to us, okay? And you think about this, they had 613 commandments to follow. How'd you like that? Try that on for size. 613 commandments, 613. Your mom says, okay, have you obeyed every commandment today? No. How many? Two. Huh? But get this now, 284 of them were positive towards us individual. By the way, we have 284 bones in our body. Kind of interesting, isn't it? God doesn't make any mistakes. The other of the 613 are 395. Those are the shall nots that we don't do in a group each and every day of the year. Pretty interesting stuff, isn't it? But we have not those 613 commandments because we don't live under the law. Whew. Praise God. Amen. We're under grace. Amen. Do you imagine have to take a bull every time? As an eighth grader, you got mad at someone and go to the priest. I got mad again. I'm an eighth grader. Huh? You have to, here's my little bullock. You're going to need to slay him. Get the blood. Cover my sin, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. We don't have to do that. We go to God, our great high priest, anytime. I don't know about you. It'd be great to have a doctor on call 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And we could go in anytime and say, Doc, I got a problem. Wouldn't that be great? Now, young people have no idea, but when you get older, you know, all the older people are going, the younger people are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay? And I get that too. But we have the great physician on call 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Wow. We can go to him anytime. Lord, I let you down here. I know. Father, please forgive me. Oh, that's so good. Amen. Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just cover us, but cleanse us. I don't know about you. Living the Christian life is a wonderful thing. Living the Christian life in the United States of America is an amazing thing.
Yes.
Understanding this, God is the God of the miracle. And he wants to do some things for us in this time in which we live, because he always does make the brightest lights for the darkest nights. I don't know about you. I'm glad that God allowed me to live for such a time as this, so we can do something for him and for the country that he's given us to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for what's been taught, undertaken in a very special way in the message to come. And the message is, Lord, this week, anoint this meeting as only you can. And Father, instill in our minds and our hearts that blessed hope, dear God, that only comes from you. And from that hope, invigorate us, Lord. Enliven us once again and give us that song in our heart and that smile on our lips and that glimmer in our eyes and that spring in our step. And we'll give you the thanks in glory, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. And I guess they're dismissed. You are dismissed.